Today on Richard Ellis Talks. He prepared for 30 years, for 3 years, for 3 days. So there's something about being prepared. And for anybody out there who says, well, I've been preparing and waiting and God hasn't used me, you let him decide when it's time. You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you've caught any of the programs this month, you know that we're taking December to focus on the Advent season. And this week, it's all about joy. It must have been quite a scene for the shepherds when the angels appeared to proclaim that the long-awaited Savior had been born in Bethlehem. Taking the theme of joy, I am overjoyed to share with you about our huge matching gift challenge this month and how you can take advantage of this opportunity. More about all that later. And so, with today's talk, here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Emmanuel Labor. So, if you go back in history and you look at Matthew, from Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years of silence. Absolute silence, and no prophet, nothing out of heaven. And you think, man, well, I've been crying out to God and he's not answering me. What if you were alive during those 400 years and you're like, okay, we got the Old Testament and there's the promise of a Messiah coming one day, but nothing. 400 years, boom, boom, generations, generations, they're waiting. And then out of nowhere, but not out of nowhere, off the throne, God says to Gabriel, you're up. And the conversations begin, and it's game on. And then finally, the long-awaited Emmanuel, God with us, shows up. And what you would think was the cosmic, if not global, cry of, he's here. Finally, he's here. But it was like it never even happened for a lot of people. There's an argument some make that when it comes to this Jesus being born, that because it was Mary and she was chosen by God, that she experienced no pain delivering Jesus. And the song even says, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. It was a silent night because the situation. I don't necessarily believe any of that. There's nothing in scripture about that. Jesus chose to be born and he made Adam. And even Adam was never born. He made Eve. Eve was never born. But Jesus chose to come and use the mechanism that we all, the only way to get here after Adam and Eve is to be born. And so Jesus is conceived, and these things are, I'll read you some of these verses. Turn to Isaiah 7:14. So this is stuff they've known for hundreds of years in the Old Testament, God's people, the Jewish people. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's some sign, because it's not possible for a virgin to conceive unless God himself, as it describes it in the New Testament, overshadows her and the word becomes flesh in that womb. So they know this is going to come. The sign would be a virgin. Then look at John chapter 1. Let's go over there. In John chapter 1, and this is where there's a certain amount of confusion with some people. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you never hear of him in the scriptures. They don't call him Jesus of Bethlehem. But that's where he was born. His mother came from Nazareth to, make sure I get this right, came from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Okay, let's back up just a second. How did they go to Bethlehem? Why? And I think sometimes we think, well, God doesn't have anything to do with government, with leadership, with things that go on in our world. If Caesar Augustus doesn't call for a census, that's one piece. But if Mary is not engaged, betrothed to the right man, Mary would never leave Nazareth. The way she gets to Bethlehem is that's where Joseph has to go. That's not where Mary would have had to go. Now, once he's born, they go back. So he's referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. And then you have these comments that are made back to John 1:45. We have found him, wrote Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, we'll come and see. You see for yourself. Come see for yourself. So you've got him from Nazareth, and that is also talked about in the Old Testament. Let me just read this. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that's referring back to Jesus coming out in the future. So Nazareth is where he grew up. Bethlehem is where he's from. The census gets him there. You say, well, what's the big deal about Bethlehem? It was prophesied that that's where he would be born. He's got to be born there. And God used government to do it. So you say, well, I don't like this president. I don't like that president. I don't like this. Stop whining. Stop complaining. Right? Trust God. He's sovereign. You think Caesar Augustus was going, hey, somebody told me at lunch the other day that like Messiah could be born in Bethlehem. I got to get a census going to cooperate. You're not doing that. But God uses people, even Joseph of Arimathea. You don't get Jesus in the ground without Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man that knew people, knew God, and was tasked with getting him off of the cross and into his own tomb. So be careful how you treat people and engage with people. Say, well, that person can't be a part of this, or they don't do anything, and judging people. Just do what you're supposed to do and let God do what he does. Look at Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You say, well, which is it? The Old Testament says to call his name Emmanuel, and yet they named him Jesus. Simple explanation here. First of all, the word Jesus comes from a Hebrew word, Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. So that's Jesus. That's the power of that name. Jesus is the given name. Emmanuel describes his identity. He is God with us, but we call his name Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So you see, they're not in Bethlehem. The angel's sent to Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And because it's the house of David, Bethlehem is the city of David. So under a census, you go where you're from, city of David, Bethlehem. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So the gender reveal is right here. You didn't have to wait. She's not even pregnant yet, and she's got a gender reveal. Not many people get this. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, I've never been intimate with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It will be his son. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So whether Mary knew that or not, now she knows. If she didn't, Elizabeth was barren. How is she pregnant if she was barren? So if a barren woman can bear a child, then a virgin can bear a child if that's what God wants to do. I would start, you say, well, it's just the Christmas story. This is not just the Christmas story. And by the way, you say, well, Mary was picked because she was a virgin. She wasn't the only virgin alive on the planet. Mary found favor with God because of who she was. And part of who she was is that she was still a virgin. It was essential. But God didn't just go, oh, just pick some random virgin, right? So it matters who you are. So he mentions that she was barren. Verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she does have a simple question. I'm a virgin. How am I going to get pregnant? He explains that. And then pretty quick, she says, okay, basically, okay. So my question at this point is, if God came to you and said, I'm going to deposit my son inside of you, will you allow that? You say, well, that's never going to happen. There is no way to become a Christian but for that to happen. So you take him in, he lives in you. Now the question is, are you willing to say things like this? Behold the maidservant or the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. In other words, okay, I'm going to let him come live in me, great. But now am I willing to do whatever I will serve? I will do whatever you want me to do, and I'll live my life the way you intend. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And the Bible doesn't say here what prompted Caesar Augustus. So he's way the heck, he's not even in Israel. He's off in Rome, and all of a sudden he gets an idea, something, census, all the kingdom, wherever, just over here. Came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now it seems like Caesar puts this decree out after Mary is pregnant. So you say, well, how is God going to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? This is what I keep trying to tell you. God didn't just fall off a watermelon truck. I mean, he knows what he's doing, right? There's a plan. There's a purpose. He's had this all lined up. You say, well, how did God get Caesar Augustus to call a census? He's God. He can harden a Pharaoh's heart, soften a Pharaoh's heart. He can do what he wants to. You say, well, that's not fair. He's God. Stop arguing with him about what's fair. He doesn't do anything that's not fair. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And I said this earlier, it's about the man she's with. So it matters who you marry. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, now look at the timing of this. Census gets called. You got to do what you got to do. So Joseph, I mean, who in their right mind? I mean, the hospital she wants to have the baby in, her gynecologist, everybody's in Nazareth, you know. And she's about to give birth at 9 months. There's not a doctor in the world going to say, fly, much less walk, you know, from Nazareth to Bethlehem pregnant, about to give birth. But he says, we got to go. They go, and that gets her in Bethlehem. And you would think that God would make arrangements for them to have somewhere to stay. And this is back to what I said earlier. I think God allowed all of this, no room in the inn, the whole deal, to make sure that Jesus could identify with the least of these. Because see, we read this book and we're here and we live in this culture, in this country, but there are people hearing this places in the world, they're trying to find a meal. They're not trying to figure out what to wear. They barely have what they have on. There's no options. And so when you read this story to them, then they say, he understands me. Because they might have been born in a stable. There are women dropping babies in fields, picking, picking, picking. That's happened in this country. Stop, squat, drop a baby, and you got to keep going. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And I love how God is kind. I'm going to send one angel first, kind of tell them what's up, and then the rest of you can jump in. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They are going believing that it happened, not let's go see if it really happened. Look what they said. See this thing that has come to pass. It happened. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there's another Emmanuel labor, and it's the peace of Jesus that is something as simple as being a carpenter. Jesus, because his dad was a carpenter, he was probably trained as a carpenter beginning around 12. People wondered, I shared this after taking a house to the studs, doing some carpentry work, all that mess. I said, now I know why Jesus went in the ministry at 30. Like, I got to get out of this. There's got to be something else to do besides being a carpenter. So he does that, looks like till he's 30-ish or 30, whenever, doesn't say when he quit or if he quit. So look at Matthew chapter 13 in this regard. So you got God with us, Emmanuel, and now you just got labor. You say, well, this is a little perplexing to me as well, because, you know, they're doing a good job raising him. They go to the temple when he's 12, he's there, becomes a man, and you know, they can't find him because he's going at it with the religious leaders. And then 12 to 30, you're like, what's going on? Why isn't he out there healing people? Why, you know, what's going on? His ministry doesn't really kick in until 30. What a waste. I think people assume, you say, well, Jesus, because Jesus wrote the scriptures through the people that he wrote them through and would write them through, then he knew all scripture. Jesus had to learn what he knew. Does that make sense to everybody? You say, well, he was God. He knew everything. Yes, but he limited himself. And so if he knew what to do, you wouldn't have verses like he only did what he saw the Father do. So he was under the Father's authority and submitted to that. And that's what he did. He obeyed like we're supposed to. But all these scriptures, all this stuff, you say, well, he just knew all that. He was just born knowing all that. He had to learn. So he prepared for 30 years, for 3 years, for 3 days. So there's something about being prepared. And for anybody out there says, well, I've been preparing and waiting and God hasn't used me. You let him decide when it's time, right? You say, well, I'm tired of waiting. If you really belong to him and your life is his life and your plans are his plans, then you say, Lord, is it today? And he says, I'll let you know. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I'll be your child. I'll be your servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up. But if you spend your life lifting yourself up, that mighty hand will humble you. Make sure he does the lifting. And then the last thing, turn to Luke chapter 19. And notice I didn't say the last verse, I said the last thing. So don't get your hopes up. So what is the Emmanuel labor? What was his job? What was his work? Look at Luke 19:9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was lost. That would be me. That would be you. That would be us. Look at John 4:34. This is a story where there's a woman at the well. He's had this conversation with this woman. And at this point in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food, what gives me nourishment, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus was given a job. He was given a task. He was told he was coming in to do something. Okay, you say, well, he healed a lot of people. He did not heal everybody. And by the way, he did not save the world while he was here. He came and made saving the world possible, but there's nothing in scripture that says at night, at the speed of light, he would run off to Australia, China, Africa, North America, the American Indians. Hey, I had some time off. I came over to tell y'all why I'm here. You know, he stays within 100-mile radius of where he's born, where he's from, and that's it. So he didn't heal everybody. He didn't fix everything, but he made fixing everything possible. So if you think about this, this phrase, to finish his work, is that what I am focused on? Is that what we are focused on? Am I focused on finishing his work, or am I focused on finishing my work? So you say, well, I'm sure God wants me to be a great realtor. I'm sure God wants me to be a great business owner. You've come up with all this stuff. How about you ask God what his work is for you and finish that? Because if you drop dead and you have finished what you thought was supposed to be happening, but you get to heaven and he goes, okay, what were you thinking? Well, look at my business. Yeah, what about it? That's not what I saved you for and left you there for. You barely started, much less finished, the work I gave you. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Dude, this is so crazy simple. And it's the mission statement of this church. What does he say? As you're going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. You know, this is simple. You say, oh, well, that's not what that means, is it? You can't get around the marching orders. Yeah, but I go to church. Okay. Number one, you can't go to church. It's not a place. It's a people. You got to be part of a church. Well, I gave some money this year. Okay. How many disciples have you made? Are you finishing his work? What did he come to do? Seeking to save that which was lost. But what did he kick it off with? Picking 12, burned a pick with Judas, but he's got 11 guys. And what does he do? He calls them disciples. They follow him. And that's the plan. Work the plan. Well, I just feel led to do it. You know, you got to find out who's leading you, because the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to jump over the plan. John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What a great feeling. I don't know when I'm going to die or how it's going to go down. But let's say I'm old, like 30 years, 40, 50 years from now. You laughing, 120. I think that's what was supposed to happen. As long as the redhead's with me, I can go a long time. But if I'm laying on my bed somewhere and I know I've got so many breaths left, so many banana popsicles left, and you know you're about to be out of here, will I be able to say, I think I finished the work that you gave me to do. It's time to go home, isn't it? You got to be doing the work to finish the work. You can't finish something you don't start. Jesus came down here to get something done, and he got it done. It's interesting that manual comes from the Latin word manus, meaning hand. And manual labor, this is crazy, I looked up the definition, refers to physical work performed using the hands or the body. Talk about a manual labor with his hands and his body. The work that God with us did on that cross made possible God in us, in our lives. John 19:30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross, he said, it is finished. One word, tetelestai. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And that word tetelestai translates, it is finished, it is accomplished, or it is paid in full. The debt had been paid in full. The last verse is Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the only way the Christian life works is it Emmanuel, the work that he does when he moves in manual. Now it's him that gives you the will and the do to live a life according to his pleasure. It's all him, but you gotta let him in.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We deeply appreciate you taking the time to be encouraged by Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. We're doing something different the entire month of December, where we're focusing on the advent of the Christmas season and what it means to us. Each week builds up to the big reveal of the birth of Jesus. The Advent candles we usually see inside a wreath of evergreens consists of four colored candles along with a center white one. The third candle we're looking at is called the Shepherd's Candle, representing joy in the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan through Christ. The angel who appeared to the shepherds said, I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. Richard has been sharing about that same joy in every program. So to help us in accomplishing that mission, we have a very unique and powerful opportunity to expand that reach to so many more people. Because of a very generous donor, we have a matching gift challenge that will double every dollar you give to support Richard in sharing the hope of Jesus to people who need to hear. Yes, you heard me right. Every single dollar you give in support of this mission will be doubled. Christmas is a season of reflection and giving. So we're asking you to help us by giving to this ministry. To double your gift, go to richardellis.com and click on the link to share your much appreciated donation. Again, go to richardellis.com and support this mission today. That's richardellis.com. Thank you so much. And until next time, thank you for listening. We look forward to coming alongside you again for more Richard Ellis Talks.